Tomorrow is Veterans Day. I see Bob here. Do we have any other veterans besides Bob here? I know Bob was in the Army. Thank you, Bob, for your service to our nation. Many of us have family members that served, and we should remember them on this day as well. Let's now bow and prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Father, I thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, our sister Latasha said just a moment ago that I always have a scripture to back up a sermon. Well, Lord, it's the other way around, and we know that. Our sermon ought to back up your scripture. And so, Father, that's what we pray today. Lord, that as we open your word into Acts chapter 26, and we see the testimony of the Apostle Paul, Father, that our message would fall in line with the teaching of your word. Prepare us now to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to begin a three-part series on how to share your faith, how to share the gospel. And the first part of this series is pretty simple. It's asking the question, do you have a testimony? And we're going to be in Acts chapter 26. It's going to be a lengthy passage of scripture in a moment, but I want us to be sure to read that all, and so we can see the main parts of a testimony. But the title of the message today is, I Saw the Light. Country music, something I grew up on, has some very unusual, sometimes humorous titles to many of the songs. If you're a country music fan, you know what I'm talking about. Some of the titles of humorous songs I was thinking about preparing this introduction to the message. Sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug, is one. That's not the only song with that theme. There's another country music song that says, I'm just a bug on the windshield of life. By the way, Willie Nelson wrote none of these songs. He's a better songwriter than this. But another one is, if you don't leave me alone, I'll go and find someone else who will. Who can forget the great classic by Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn? You're the reason our kids are ugly. Anybody heard that one? Yeah, that was a good one. One of my favorites was one from back in the early 70s. Tennis must be your racket because love means nothing to you. All right, you got to think about that one for a minute. If you understand tennis, you get that one. One of the greatest country music writers of all time, besides my favorite Willie Nelson, was Hank Williams Sr. Hank Williams Sr. wrote 66 songs, and most of those were those heartbreaking, sad tunes, things like Cold, Cold Heart and I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry. He did write some happy songs, though. He did. Goodbye, Joe. Me Gotta Go, Me Oh My Oh. Me Gotta Go, Pole to Piro, Down to Bayou, right? My Yvonne, the Sweetest One, Me Oh My Oh. Son of a Gun, We'll Have Big Fun on the Bayou. Right? Jambalaya, crawfish pie, filet gumbo. Cause tonight I'm gonna see me Machado Mio. Big guitar, fill fruit jar, and be gay. Son of a gun, We'll have big fun on the bayou. Right? That's a kind of a fun one. But he did write a song that was spiritual. It was a gospel song that's still around. It was entitled, I Saw the Light. That's where I'm stealing the sermon title from. There's an interesting story behind his writing of the song. He wrote this song when he was 19 years old. One night after one of his early concerts, he was trying to drive back to his hometown of Montgomery, Alabama. And this was be in the 1940s. And he was on the dark back roads in the woods of Alabama, and the signs weren't clear, and he was looking for a landmark. And you know, when you're at night in the woods on the highway, every tree looks the same. And he was lost. He couldn't find his way. And he came to a clearing, but he could see the light on top of the radio tower of WSFA Radio in Montgomery. And he saw that blinking light up there, and he knew that was the direction home. And that light on that radio tower steered him safely home. And he got to thinking about that as he was driving along that night, and he wrote the words to the song, I Saw the Light. And here's the verse. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And then the chorus of that old song goes, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. The Bible is filled with references about seeing the light. For instance, in Acts chapter 26, we find the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony of how he came to believe in Christ. And his words almost echo what Hank Williams would write thousands of years later when he wrote, I Saw the Light. So today, let us look here in Acts chapter 26. Again, it's a longer reading, but it's one I think we would do well to examine. Let me set the stage for you. The Apostle Paul, following his third missionary journey, has returned back to Jerusalem at the command of the Lord to worship at the Lord's house, the temple. And there he's recognized and he's considered an outcast and an outlaw by the Jews, and so he's arrested. And the Romans take custody of him, and he is sent before the Roman governor Felix and held there. Then the governor gets replaced, and there's a new Roman governor named Festus. And Festus inheriting this prisoner, and he doesn't know what to do in this Jewish squabble. And so he goes to the appointed Jewish king, King Agrippa. And he has Paul brought before him. So here is Paul being inquisitioned before the Jewish puppet king Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus. And so we come in Acts 26 to verse 1, where King Agrippa says to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. This is what Paul says. In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all custom and questions among the Jews. See, he's Jewish. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the sharp sticks." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner or been done in secret." And then notice how Paul finishes his testimony. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Did you notice that Paul's defense on this day, when he stood before the Roman governor and the Jewish king, was simply him telling the story of his faith? This is what we call a testimony. We're going to quickly examine four stages of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And as we look at these four stages, the main thing I want you to ask yourself is ask yourself this question. do I have a testimony of when I came to faith and believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? So let's look at Paul's testimony in four stages. Stage one. In stage one, Paul talks about the time in his life when he was wandering in darkness. Go back and look at verses 9 through 11 again. Paul says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." Just like the lyrics in Hank Williams' song, Paul spent the first part of his life wandering around in spiritual darkness. It was spiritual darkness because it was religious darkness. There are millions and millions of people in this country today that are wandering around in spiritual darkness. And the problem for folks who are wandering in spiritual darkness is that they're not aware that they're walking around in the darkness. And it's not until each of us comes to that point in our life where we see the light that we recognize the spiritual darkness that we've been in. Paul, in his testimony here in this stage of his life, thinks that he's really in touch with God. He thinks that he is on God's side. He thinks he's doing God a great service. And then suddenly, the light appears, and he realized what darkness he was in. In this part of Paul's testimony, there are two warnings for us about spirit walking in spiritual darkness. From Paul's life, we can see, first of all, the first warning is that you can be religious and lost. Let me tell you something. At this point in his life, Paul was more religious than any of us will ever be. Do you know that? Paul said in verse 5 in his testimony, he said, "According to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." The religious liberals were the Sadducees. The religious conservatives, the one they're like, "Oh man, you got to toe the line and you've got to keep all of the law." That was the Pharisees. And Paul's saying, I was one of those guys. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul refers to himself as, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was the cream of the crop. Man, I never in my life touched a pork chop or a piece of fried catfish. I was a good Jew. I never worked on the Sabbath. I never committed adultery. I never told a lie." You know what? When you looked at Paul overall, you would have looked at him as a moral person and you would have said, yeah, that is a good guy. But he was in darkness, spiritual darkness. Just like Saul in that day, you can be a religious person today. You can be a good person, and you can still be spiritually blind. You can have your name on a church roll. You can go to church every Sunday. And guess what? You can still be lost. You know what? You can even believe in God and think because of that, you're going to heaven. But the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 19, James says, "You believe there is one God? Good." Then James says, "But even the demons believe that and they shudder." You see, religion doesn't deny God. But what it does is it reduces, boils down everything there is to know about God down to a set of rules and regulations. God isn't satisfied with religion. God wants to know you personally, to have that relationship. So remember, you can be religious and still be lost. And the next warning we get from Paul's testimony is that you can be zealous and be wrong. Did you notice in verse 7 of Acts 26, Paul said, "I earnestly serve God day and night." What was that service about? It was about wiping out all those heretics, those people that were following Jesus. And he was very sincere in his task. He was zealous. He was like a holy warrior on a mission out to destroy the infidels. Sound familiar? We're getting close to 20 years now. We've been involved in an international war that spanned a number of countries with a bunch of religious fanatics who are so sincere and zealous about their faith that they're willing to die for it. And even worse, they think that if you don't believe exactly as they do, that they ought to kill you for it. And they label anybody that doesn't embrace their beliefs as infidels, people that should be killed. Well, think about that for a minute. Well, if zeal or sincerity were the basis of truth, then Islam would be true and Jesus would have been mistaken. If that's the foundation of it. Because when I look around, most of the folks that believe in, that say they believe in Jesus, they won't get out of bed on Sunday morning. So I'm really glad that the validity of truth is not based upon the zealousness of those who follow it. Remember this, truth is objective, not subjective. Truth is not relative. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You know, before a person sees the lights, they're wandering in darkness. So let's look at the second stage. After Paul spent that time wandering in darkness, he talks about that time in his life, stage two, where he saw God's light, seeing God's light. What did he say next? He said, "While I was doing these things and journeying to Damascus with the authority of the chief priests to go there and arrest a bunch of Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial, to put them in prison and have them killed." He says, "King Agrippa, it was the middle of the day. And in the middle of the day in broad daylight, a light came to me that was so bright it made daylight look like darkness. It was blinding. It was brighter than the sun. It was shining all around me. Everybody that was with me was blinded by this light. We all were falling to the ground." Is at this moment you could hear Paul breaking out into a chorus of Hank Williams, "I saw the light, I saw the light," right? Why did God, in his Bible, so often use this term to identify this concept of finding him as seeing the light? I think there are two reasons. All through the Bible, God's character is expressed as light. You can read in John's writings where John says, "God is light." Now, that doesn't mean light is God. It just means God is light. Go back to the first page in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Very beginning of creation, there was no light. Just chaos and darkness. What are the first recorded words of God in the Bible? "Let there be light." God said it. It happened. There's scripture after scripture that compares God's mystery and majesty to light. You can read in 76th Psalm, "You are resplendent with light." You can read in the 104th Psalm, where it says, "God wraps himself with light as a garment." You can read where Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 that God is the one who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light. You know, light is such a common part of our existence that we take it for granted. But as smart as we are, we still don't know exactly what light is. Oh, we've broken down its spectrum. And we've studied radiation all the way from infrared to X-rays to ultraviolet and all that. But you know what? We still don't know what light is. One of our day's leading quantum physicists, this guy named Peter Russell, and he wrote this: "We never actually see light itself. The light that strikes the eye is known only through the energy it releases. The energy is translated into a visual image in the mind. Although the image appears to be composed of light, the light we see is a quality appearing in the consciousness of our mind. What light actually is, we never know." You get what he was saying? When you see a bright light, that is just a mental image in your brain, but you're not really seeing light. That kind of makes my head hurt. It was Albert Einstein. Remember him? You heard of him? He was the first one to suggest that the speed of light is the only constant in the universe. It was in 1905 that he developed this idea. We know it as the theory of relativity, right? But yet, with all his genius, he didn't understand what light was. He wrote this: "For the rest of my life, I want to reflect on what light is." That's why it's a great description for God. In the same way that light is everywhere, so is God. And just as we can't understand what light is all about, so it is true with God. He is everywhere, but like Paul said, he is like this unapproachable light. So how in the world can we see the light of God? God's character is expressed as light, but if we can't really see light, how do we see God? How do we see the light? It's because of the second thing: God's spotlight is Jesus. You know, you can't go out and look directly at the sun, right? Every time there's a solar eclipse, what happens? They always have to put the warnings out there: don't stare into the sun directly. It'll hurt your eyes. And there are still people that do that, right? All right? What happens when the sun gets low on the horizon and you're driving? You're like, oh man, I can't see, right? It hurts when you try to look into the sun. You got to put your sunglasses on. You got to have a tinted window. You got to have a filter. You got to have something to allow you to see the sun. Well, to see God, God didn't send us something, he sent us someone. And that's who Jesus is. God put his spotlight on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with the words that Jesus is the radiance of God come to man in a form that we can look at. In fact, Jesus said, anyone who wants to see the Father, all they got to do is look at me. When Jesus began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible announces that the people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the shadow of death, for them a light has dawned. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hear those words. You know, it's popular in our day to try to explain Jesus as just being another religious teacher, a good man. All through history, there have been religious leaders claiming that they can see the light, but Jesus was the only one who said, I am the light. A lot of religious teachers say they can show you the way to God. But Jesus was the only one who came along and said, I am the way. A lot of religious teachers show you how to have a better life. Jesus is the only one that came along and said, I am the life. Have you seen this light yet? Have you come to understand just who Jesus really is? If you have, like Paul, then next comes the third stage in his testimony, and that's obeying God's voice. Let's again go back to Paul's account of what happened to him after he was blinded by the light. Look at verses 14 through 16. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? I love that. I don't know who you are, but you're Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. Now God, I'm sure, had tried to communicate with Saul before this. But he wasn't listening. And so finally God sent this light to him that just blinded him and put him on the ground on his face to get his attention. You can read in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where Paul talks about this terrifying experience. He was without sight for 3 days. Is God trying to talk to you today and you're not listening? You know, God will eventually put you on your face, on the ground. And here's Jesus lovingly saying, Saul, Saul, why are you trying to hurt me? Don't you know that's like trying to kick a sharp stick? All that's going to do is hurt you. The more you kick at me, the more you're going to get hurt. And so Paul asks, who are you? It's a great question. When you ask God, who are you? The answer is always going to be, I'm Jesus. And as God got Paul's attention and as God gets our attention, there's a couple of very important lessons here in this third stage as well. Know this, seeing the light is not the same as following the light. You can believe in God. You can even have some kind of religious experience in which you see the light. But until the day comes when you obey the voice of God, all the light that you've seen is just going to confuse you more. I've always been one who seeks truth. I like to learn something new every day. A lot of people aren't even looking for the truth. Their attitude is, my mind is already made up. Don't confuse me with any facts. I've heard people say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, guess what? You're not a dog, and truth is not a trick. And so that's irrelevant. But I want you to think about this. A fact can be true without being truth. Let me say it again. A fact can be true without being truth. Okay, let me give you an example. 2 + 2 = 4, right? That's a fact. But the reason why it's not truth is because that's not going to change your life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That is also a fact. Yet at the same time, it is a life-changing truth. You see, you can believe the facts about Jesus when you see the light. But until you embrace that truth and make it your own, it's not the same as following the light. It's seeing the light, but not following it. So get that down. Go back to that Hank Williams song again, I Saw the Light. I wandered in darkness, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. You catching that lyric that old Hank knew that Jesus was the light, but he still called him a stranger? And if you know anything about Hank Williams Sr., you also wonder if he ever followed the light at all. He saw it, but did he ever follow it? And that brings us to the second lesson here. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Oh, you can acknowledge that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinful life, died on the cross for your sins, and was raised from the dead on the third day. And you can believe all that as a fact and still go to hell. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, not knowing about him. Jesus told us this in John chapter 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Paul knew all the stories about Jesus. So did King Agrippa. Remember? Paul said, you know all this stuff. Paul would later write again in Philippians 3 that he was a good, zealous, obedient Jew, kept the law. But he said, compared with the joy and the beauty and the preciousness of knowing Jesus, he said, all those religious attainments were like sewage. So if you've seen the light, are you obeying? Are you obeying God's voice? And then Paul comes to the fourth stage of his testimony. Again, ask yourself, do I have a testimony of coming to Jesus? And stage 4 is sharing God's light. You're not going to graduate from the Christian life until the day of your death comes or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. But the final stage of having a testimony is sharing Jesus with others. It's having concern about those who are still in the darkness. You can look at verses 16 through 18 where Jesus says to Paul, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I'm appointing you to go not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. I'm pointing you to go to all those who are in darkness and open their eyes so they may turn from the darkness and come to the light, that they would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. You see, God gave Paul a job. Go and help others have the same experience. It'll be a different way, but to have an experience, a life change, to have what happened to them be the same as what happened to you. God calls all of us. You know, when old Hank Williams wrote that song, he referred to being happy. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Who knows, at age 19, Hank Sr. might have been happy. But he would not get out of his 29th year of life. During the next 10 years, he would experience the death of his mother, divorce from his wife, more sorrow than he could ever imagine, and he would die of alcohol poisoning in the back seat of his sky blue Cadillac. You see, seeing the light is not about a good feeling. When you meet God, it is not for your enjoyment, it is for your employment. Don't make the mistake that a lot of people make of thinking, oh, I found Jesus and everything's going to be nothing but a bed of roses for me. Well, it may be a bed of roses, but you're going to be laying on those thorns too. All right? Jesus didn't save you to make you fat and healthy and happy. It's not for your enjoyment, it's for your employment. So how do you know? You have a testimony. It's evident in this fourth stage. First, you're going to have a changed life. See, old Hank didn't get a changed life. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Paul had a changed life. He went from walking in the darkness to walking in the light. He went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. He went from being a hater to being a helper. He went from being someone who wanted to kill all the Christians to being someone who wanted to make all the Christians he could. What happened to him on that road? He had a sunstroke. S-O-N stroke. A sunstroke. The Son of God flashed into his life and he was changed. You've seen the diet product commercials on TV. There they show a big old fat boy like me. And he's on there, and they'll show his picture, and he's big, and he's like, and then I took, and they'll show you the before picture, right? And then I took this miracle diet pill. And now look at me, and they show the after picture, right? Now what would you think if the after picture looked the same as the before picture? In fact, he had gained another 30 pounds. You go, that ain't real. That pill didn't do anything. That's a fake. That's not the real thing. Here's the bottom line. Oh, yes, I have Jesus. Oh, yes, I gave my life to Jesus. And your life has not changed. You're still living in darkness and disobeying God. I got news for you. No, you might have saw the light, but you didn't come to the light. You're not obeying. Your life has not been transformed. Guess what? You got some religion, but you didn't get Jesus. All through the Bible, everything that Jesus touches, he changes. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told that if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, you may not physically look any different when you become a Christian. But you're going to begin, over time, to live and act in a new way. You're going to go through a process that's a spiritual extreme makeover. Your after picture is not going to look the same as your before picture. So the first evidence that you do have a testimony is your life has changed. Now that's a process. For some it's instant, for others it's gradual, but there's going to be a change. And the last one is you're going to have a concern for others in darkness. God tells Paul, take your light, the light that I've given you, and shine it so others can know me. So what about you? Are you concerned about those who are still walking in darkness? See, if you're in the light, you have a burden for those in darkness. Again, John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. Paul would say in Philippians 3:10 what the passion of his life was. He says, I want to know Jesus and make him known. All right, so let's get to the end of the message. Every person is on a journey in relation to God. Either you are journeying to God or you're running from Him. If you're journeying to God, where are you at? What stage do you find yourself in at the moment? Are you in the spiritual darkness stage? And you're just beginning to explore the claims of Christ. Hallelujah. God says, those who seek me will find me. Begin seeking God, and you'll see. Or maybe you're in the stage of seeing the light, recognizing, oh, I have to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. So what's keeping you from coming to Jesus? Come to the third stage where you're obeying the call of God. Come to that place. Yes, Lord, I'm going to trust in the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross to have my sins forgiven. By faith, I believe that your Son died for me and rose again. And I'm going to stop living my life my way and start living for Jesus. That's called repentance, folks. I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to confess that I'm following Jesus. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to obey His word. I'm going to start reading and studying. I'm going to start belonging to His family, the church. What you'll soon find is you'll find yourself in that fourth stage then, wanting to see others come to the light. When you shine the spotlight on animals, you get different reactions. Greg, you're an exterminator. What do the roaches do when you turn the light on? They hide. They scurry for cover, right? As you share your faith, I'm not calling people roaches. That's not what I'm saying. But some folks are going to run to hide because they want to stay in the darkness. What happens when your headlights on a dark night hit a deer's face in the middle of the road? The deer freezes, right? Is caught in the headlight, doesn't know what to do. You're going to share your faith, the gospel, with some folks. And they're just going to be deer in the headlight look. They're not going to know which way to go, what to do with it. And you're going to share the gospel with others who are going to be like moths, who fly straight to that bright light on a dark night. So what about you? Are you running from the light? Are you frozen in the light? Or are you the moth coming to the light? Do you have a testimony? For me, I can remember clear as day, December 30th, 1973. For others who have just a wonderful testimony, more wonderful than mine probably, they can't tell you the exact day. They'll say it's a season in life where I just journeyed from darkness into the light gradually, but I came to that place of trust. Whether it was the instantaneous or the gradual, do you have a testimony? If you don't, today is the day you can make that decision to come to Christ. Now, if you're answering affirmative, I have a testimony, Next Sunday, I'm going to give you some practical ways to put that testimony into action. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for showing me the light and helping me come to you in faith. I pray for those that are still on the journey, going through the four stages, God, that you'd continue to bring them along. Now, Father, we give this time to respond to the message to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.